All right. Well, last week I began a new series. I don't know how long this is going to go. I think it's going to be a short one, but I'm calling it When God Seems Absent. And I believe the Lord deposited this in my heart because we live in a time of a lot of uncertainty right now. And a lot of people think that God is absent in America. And certain people think that maybe God is absent or silent in their own lives personally. And I'm just here to tell you that neither of those things are true. Are you awake this morning? Neither of those things are true. God is not absent in America. God's not given up in America. He's not given up on you personally. He's always present in your life, whether you realize it or not, whether you feel him or not, whether you have a goosebump or not. He's always present in your life. He's always wanting to do something miraculous and supernatural in your life. He's an ever-present help in time of need, the Bible says. So let's turn to our master text. Let's go to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 16, and we're going to read our master text. And while you're getting there, I just want to say this. You know, last week I talked about that when God seems absent, we just need to continue to trust him, even when circumstances would make it seem as though that he's forgotten us. You remember me talking about that? And we talked about what real faith looks like, that it's not based upon emotion or outward circumstances, but rather a confident trust in what God has said, right? And this week I want to take that a step further by discussing what not to do when God seems absent. So that's where our master text comes in Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning, and I'm going to put this up on the screen for you as well. But let's go ahead and stand and honor the reading of the Word this morning. And I'm going to read the first five verses of Genesis 16. Let's honor the Word of the Lord. Here we go. Now, Sarai, remember that is Sarah, Abraham's wife, later to be named Sarah by God. And in this account, Abram has not yet had his name changed to Abraham. So we're referring to them in this chapter as Sarai and Abram. So once again, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, speaking of Sarai, became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The reason that I wanted to read from the life of Abraham as our master text is because the life of Abraham and his wife Sarai, you know, in this time of their life especially, they definitely felt like that God was absent in their lives and that God had forgotten them and had forgotten his promise to them. That was very obvious by the way they tried to take matters into their own hands. See, God had made a promise about the birth of the child of promise to this barren couple, but months then stretched into years after that promise was made, and then many years went by, and eventually they began to feel like that God needed their help in keeping his promise to them. So, again, they took matters into their own hands and they really, really messed things up, didn't they? Because if you continue reading, that whole dynamic with the birth of Ishmael really just threw a monkey wrench into all the gears. It just really, really made things difficult for them. Now, the original promise did eventually come to pass. The child of promise through Abram and Sarai did eventually come to pass. But see, their misguided efforts to give God a hand brought trouble into their lives that did not have to be there. See, that wasn't God's will that happens. It was his permissive will. He allowed it to happen, but that was not his original intention. So that trouble that they brought into their lives, that was their own doing. Okay? And they did that because, again, they got tired of waiting on God and thought that God was absent and had forgotten them, so they started to take matters into their own hands. So again, they brought it on themselves because they thought they had a better idea than God and that they could bring about God's promise in their way, and it flopped big time. It flopped big time. So the takeaway from that account then in the life of Abraham and Sarah is that if God seems absent in your life, if he seems distant, if he seems silent, well, don't run out and try to make something happen by the arm of the flesh, because you might just mess things up. Just wait, pray, and believe, and let God do his thing in his timing. Trust him. And if we do it his way, it'll be worth it. So I want to get some feedback from you this morning. I have a little saying on the screen here that's a trustworthy saying, a little piece of wisdom for you. But I want you to grapple with this in your own minds for a moment and give a shout out to me what you think this means. When God isn't speaking, he's speaking. What does that mean? When God isn't speaking, he's speaking. Anyone? Yes, Pam. What? Just shout it out. Right. Yeah. So that's a good answer. So when there's something going on in our lives and we're trusting God and he hasn't necessarily spoken about that, we can trust that God is behind the scenes doing some work. Yeah, that's very true. Let me add to that, however, by saying this. If you are sure that God has spoken to you about a particular situation, then his silence right now is an indication that he hasn't changed his mind. See, Abram and Sarai thought that maybe God changed his mind, or he needed their help, okay? But his silence basically just means, I haven't said anything different, so I haven't changed my mind. Listen to this. If God hasn't given a clear and specific instruction to act or to move, then don't. I want to say that again. If God hasn't given clear and specific instructions through his word or through very obvious circumstances that he arranges or through the words of a trusted friend who speaks wisdom into your life, and you have to watch out for advice sometimes, because sometimes it doesn't always line up with God's will for you or what his word says, but sometimes you do have to take counsel from some people. That's not a bad thing. The Bible does say that wisdom is found in many counselors, so that's a way that we get a word from the Lord too. But if God hasn't given clear and specific instructions to act or to move, then don't. No matter what the circumstances would seem to dictate. See, God is essentially saying here, I haven't changed my mind, so don't change yours. I haven't changed my mind, so don't change yours. So it's never a good idea. Here's a kind of a, it's on the same wavelength here, but I'm going to make a different point about when God isn't speaking, he's speaking. And it's this, it's never a good idea to make major or sudden moves during a time of emotional upheaval, such as anger or grief. Now, folks, this is going to help you if you really get this, because that's what people tend to do, is when there's a major situation where there's a lot of emotional upheaval involved, that's the very time that people tend to make a move or to go a different direction. But that's the very time not to do that. That's the very time not to do that. See, it's never a good idea to make major changes or sudden moves in the middle of a crisis or a state of depression. See, you got to get this. Now, our judgment is always impaired during emotional upheaval. I want to say that again. Our judgment is always impaired during a state of emotional upheaval. See, we don't tend to make good choices in times of great stress. Did you know that? The mind and body tend to be in survival mode when you're in great stress. And therefore, you can't think deeply. Did you know that? See, it's a scientific fact that human beings are practically incapable of high-level critical thinking in times of great stress. I'm going to repeat a lot of these statements because I really want you to get this. It's been proven scientifically that human beings are practically incapable of high-level critical thinking during times of great stress. In other words, we don't tend to make great decisions during times of great stress, rather than the obvious survival mode mechanism where if a predator is chasing you, you take off running with all your might. That's a good decision. But other than that, those survival mode kinds of decisions, humans are practically incapable of high-level critical thinking during those times. See, the best time to think about major decisions are during times of rest. During times of rest, when your mind is clear and when you can think and pray in a way that's not colored by your current discomfort or personal desires. Are you following me so far? Okay, so one of the major lessons we find in the Old Testament, as an example, I'm reading through the Old Testament right now in my personal Bible study time, and in reading the lives of some of these kings and other prominent people in the Old Testament, you start to pick up trends. You start to notice things that recur a lot. And one of the major lessons that we find in the Old Testament is to not make hasty decisions based upon one's own reasoning just because the situation seems to call for immediate action. Not every situation does call for immediate action. In fact, some situations that would seem to require immediate action actually require just the opposite if you listen to the voice of wisdom. See, so many of Israel's kings, as an example, failed in that exact way, failing to consult with the Lord before going into battle or making other important decisions, and eventually it caused their downfall. Did you know that? See, in some cases, kings would basically say to themselves, I know what God has said, and God had spoken in the past in certain situations, even to specific kings he had spoken. But some kings would basically say, I know what God's spoken, but I can't seem to sense his direction at the moment, so I'll just consult my peers, or I'll just do it my way. And there's a really good example of that, and I think a really obvious example to a lot of people, probably the most well-known king that failed in that way was King Saul. Yeah? King Saul, in fact, because of his rebellion, he eventually couldn't hear from God for himself anymore. And the prophet Samuel, who he had relied on for the word of the Lord so often, passed away. And he wasn't hearing from God at all anymore because of his own character issues and his rebellion. I'll get into more of that in a moment. But eventually, you know what he eventually turned to? A medium, a spiritist, to try to hear from the supernatural. So, not a good idea. That was strictly forbidden in the law to even be a medium or a spiritist, let alone consult with one. All right? So, folks, a word to the wise here. Are you listening? Never, ever consult with Ouija boards, crystal balls, the stars, horoscopes or other occultic practices. That's what those are. They're occultic practices. Those things were born in hell as a satanic substitute for hearing from the God on high. In fact, God hates them. In fact, God hates them so much that in the Old Testament, he demanded capital punishment for mediums and witches. So we are not to rely on those things because as people of God, we are to walk by what?
Faith.
Absolutely. So on that note, I want to give you that scripture that you and I just quoted from, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's easier said than done in some situations, I realize, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And another way to say this is that we walk by faith, not by feeling. Not by feeling, and not by the appearance of the outward circumstances. Now, if you're kind of a type A person like me, I kind of identify with King Saul and others who just wanted to get things done. You know, I'm not hearing from God right now. I kind of identify with Abram and Sarai to a certain degree because I'm a get-her-done kind of guy. If I see that something isn't getting done by somebody else, I'll do it myself. No problem. I'll just do it myself. That's just the kind of person I am, and I know that many of you in our congregation are like that as well. And it's so easy for those of us who are wired like that to just go for it and make it happen, and we run out ahead of God like Abram and Sarai did, and we blow it, we make mistakes. So sometimes the waiting thing is more difficult for some of us than others. Others of you are slow moving. Others of you are contemplators, all right? And contemplators are important in this society too because you tend to make wiser decisions sometimes. It just takes you a much longer time to make them. So, and that's okay in certain situations because you're contemplating, you know, the pros and the cons and that sort of thing. It's easier for people like you to just hold back and wait and see what God does. But back to my main point here. This scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, we walk by faith, not by the outward circumstances and how they appear. We walk not by our feelings, right? We walk by faith. We walk by the unseen, what we trust about the character and the methods of God. So when God seems absent, of course, we know by faith that he isn't absent. But sometimes, now get this, sometimes he may pull back the physical or the emotional sensations of his presence that we do feel from time to time so that we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, sort of like how that mother in that picture there on the screen has pulled back from her young son learning to walk so that he learns to take two or three steps before he falls into her arms. I think that's a beautiful picture of what God sometimes does with us when he teaches us to walk by faith. You know, when you're a new Christian, sometimes you get prayers answered just like that. Answers of prayers come very quickly. And that's all wonderful and good when you're a babe. But then God will teach you later on as you grow to walk by faith and not by sight. There are times, folks, when I've had to stand a really long time for certain things. I remember in sort of the intermediate phase of my walk with Christ, there would be times of turmoil that would come where I would be trusting God on certain things, and that process would last for maybe a year. And I'm like, wow, what a trial that year was. And so I get through that valley of the shadow of death, and then I'm on the mountaintop for a while, and I'm enjoying the fruits of, you know, sticking with it and enjoying the fruits of believing God, and then another trial comes, and guess what? It's longer this time. Because God's teaching me to walk by faith. He's teaching you to walk by faith. So folks, listen, if we pull back every time things get tough, if we pull back every time God seems absent, we will never learn to walk by faith. If we pull back every time we don't sense something supernatural, we are never going to learn to walk by faith. Walking by faith means you don't regard your feelings all the time, or the apparent absence of God in that you don't feel goosebumps or butterflies or some sort of sensation to keep you motivated all the time. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm all for it when you feel some sort of sensation or supernatural experience. God does touch us like that sometimes. I realize that. But we cannot live there because we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we wilt every time that we don't sense something, then our strength is small. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength?" I want to say that again. If you falter, if you waver back and forth between two opinions, if you shrink back, if you wilt, if you start complaining and moaning and taking matters into your own hands, if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? See, this is a trustworthy saying right here too. You might write this down. Every adversity or challenge successfully withstood brings with it the fruits of strength that builds character and endurance. And ladies and gentlemen, God is attempting to build character, strength, and endurance in you and me. Praise God. Now, by the way, going back to that passage there, Proverbs 24:10, that word there that's translated into English as trouble means pretty much that. It means adversity, difficulty, or distress is what that word means. So we could apply this in so many different situations. For example, we could apply it where being tempted to sin is concerned. If you falter in a time of temptation, how small is your strength? I saw something, a meme on Facebook recently that really spoke to me. And it wasn't designed to be a spiritual, biblical thing, necessarily, but it really spoke to me. And the meme said, "Choose your hard." Now, what's that mean? Well, it went on to say, choose your hard. Marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. So choose your hard. Being in a good financial state is hard. And being head over heels in debt is hard. So choose your hard. And I'll insert mine in there. Sometimes obeying God is hard, but disobeying Him is harder. So choose your hard. Right? Amen. So if you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? So temptations, as an example, the example I'm using here of temptation to sin, temptations are a time of difficulty. But we're called to stand firm and not be moved. And we can certainly apply this to times of uncertainty like what we're living in right now, where we're tempted to worry and panic. And God calls us to trust Him and to labor to enter the rest, to quote Hebrews 4:11. See, listen, folks, entering God's rest isn't always automatic just because you're a Christian. I want to say that again. Entering God's rest isn't always an automatic thing just because you're a Christian. It's not always the easy thing to do. That's why Hebrews tells us to labor to enter the rest, right? Labor to enter the rest because it will require effort on your part sometimes. When everything is in upheaval around you, and your emotions are screaming and just your mind is reeling and you don't know what to do, guess what? The default mechanism is to wring your hands and just freak out, basically. That's the default mechanism. That's what human nature tends to do. That's when you have to make a decision to labor. Get to work, roll up your sleeves, and labor to enter the rest of God. So let me give you an example of that out of my own life. I, like many of you and most of our nation, who are Christians, have been tempted to be very, very distressed and worried about the outcome of this election. And I experienced some of that too. Guess what I did? I went back to what the prophets have said. I went back to what the promises of God have said. I went back to a place of prayer. I went back and re-listened to prophecies that were given even long before President Trump even mentioned or declared that he was going to be running by people like Kim Clement. I went and re-listened to those things and strengthened myself again and labored to enter the rest. Because the default mechanism was to believe the report of the enemy, to believe the media. And by the way, if you didn't know this, the media doesn't have the authority to call an election. Did you know that? Due process decides an election. The media has no authority to call an election. Just that's a little FYI for you. But that's a, right, Bill. But that's just a little example out of my life in laboring to enter the rest. Sometimes you'll have to roll up your sleeves and go to work and remind yourself of the promises of God when you're in distress. So when God seems absent or silent or as if he's forgotten you, and it seems as though that God's bailed out on you, not the other way around, that God's bailed out on you. See, those are the times when the temptation to give up or to jump up will appear. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think it's pretty clear what I mean when I say that there will be a temptation to give up, to bail out on what God has promised or bailed out on what he's called you to do. You know, sometimes people essentially say, what's the point? And they throw up their hands, what's the point? And just sort of flame out altogether and start looking for other things or other places or other people to give them some sort of relief. But what do I mean when I say that sometimes we'll be tempted to jump up? You know what I mean by that? Well, when the things of God, when the things that God has said don't seem to be coming to pass, it's easy to go to a plan B like Abraham and Sarah did when they were believing for that child a promise. See, once again, it was not God's will for them to get a third party involved in that situation and birth an Ishmael, for Pete's sake. That just complicated everything. They should have waited for God's timing and it would have been so much better. You know, as I heard Pastor Keith Moore once say, if you'll just wait, it'll be great. Yeah. So sometimes, folks, we just have to put our foot down and refuse to be moved when the hurricanes of life are blowing, no matter what the circumstances, even if you have to wait 25 years for the child of promise, like Abraham and Sarah did. Hold fast to the promise because, listen, when someday comes, it will make all the previous suffering and the waiting process worth it. So let me give you an example of that. You know, I know that sometimes the thing that a young woman wants more than anything is to be loved by a man and to be married someday. And so many young women in our society and even in the church, make the mistake of moving out too fast, making compromises in the men that they let into their lives, and they eventually give up their virginity to someone who doesn't respect them, not really, because these young ladies think that by doing that, they're going to win love. Now, do you remember what Billy Graham said about this? He said, men use love to get sex, but women use sex to get love. What a wise man he was. But how many of you know that that is not the way to win the heart of a good, godly man who loves and respects a woman? But if a young lady, I'm just giving you an example of, out of real life here, of trusting God and waiting. If a young lady will just wait for God's timing, it will be so worth it, even if it takes years of waiting, because she will have bypassed having her heart broken multiple times probably, right? Going through the agony of multiple failed relationships, am I right? And having the terrible mess that divorce is in some cases, especially when children are involved. See, her heart and her home will be so much more at peace because of having trusted God even when it didn't seem to make sense. But we can be comforted even if you are in a situation where you didn't wait on God and you messed things up. Well, God can redeem our mistakes too. Just as he did with Abraham and Sarah, he redeemed their mistake. It did cause some problems that lasted through generations, but he redeemed it where they were concerned. See, going back to my young woman example, see, if a young woman will wait and not take matters into her own hands like Sarah did with Abraham, then a lot of pain can be avoided. By the way, that master text that we just read in Genesis 16 where Sarah and Abraham were concerned, the reason that cracks me up so much, I kind of chuckled there when we read that master text. The reason I think that's funny is because it was Sarah's idea. And when it didn't work out, she blamed Abraham. And she said, "May the wrong that's been done to me be upon you." And poor Abraham, he's like, "I was just doing what you told me to do." Of course, he probably had some carnal desires in there as well that may have made him be a little bit more accepting of that. But be that as it may, I think that that response is funny. It was her idea. She pushed this thing. And then when it didn't work out, when it backfired in her face, now it's Abraham's fault. Okay? Boy, we love to push responsibility for our mistakes onto other people, don't we? So, parents, I want to talk to you for a moment, especially those of you that still have teenagers in the home or young ones. Here's a side note here for you. That example that I just gave you about the young woman waiting, that's something you really need to teach your daughters and your sons, by the way, to trust God and wait for His timing on matters of relationships and intimacy. They will bypass a lot of potential pain if they do that. All right. So let's move on here. Let me enlarge upon this concept for a second. This picture that I'm showing you on the screen, I'm showing you to some of you young ones, this may be a totally foreign object. But this is what we used to call rabbit ears. It's a set of antennas that you used to put on top of your TV to bring in the stations. All right, and one of those rabbit ears is broken, as you see there. So I think one of the things that we can learn about this life of faith is that if we're not hearing from God and if God seems absent, maybe your antenna is broken. Maybe your sensor is broken. Again, if God seems absent, it's not that he's absent, but maybe we're just not picking up the signal. With that said, let me give you the two things that dull our discernment where hearing from God is concerned or sensing his presence. And the first one is this, lack of knowledge. Anybody know what Hosea 4:6 says? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Absolutely, absolutely. And folks, we can make this apply in so many different situations. See, I've known people before, good people, who are trying to walk by faith, nothing wrong with their character or their desire to please God. But I've known good people who were trying to believe for a certain thing, and they thought they were really in faith, but things just weren't panning out for them like they thought in the timing that they thought. And, you know, how many of you know that sometimes you can step back as a third party and look at a certain situation and have a completely different perspective on the people that are actually going through it? Did you know that? And sometimes you have great clarity on that situation because you have no emotion attached to it. Did you know that? So sometimes you can speak into somebody's life if they will allow you, and provide some wonderful clarity for them because you're not emotionally attached to that situation and you see very clearly. And so there's been some people that I've seen that have been trying to apply faith to a certain situation they're believing for, and I had no emotional investment in their situation. And I could see, and I won't claim that I see into people's situations with perfect clarity all the time, of course not. But there are certain people in some situations I could just look and intuitively know by just either what the scriptures say or just with some common sense, know that if they would just do these two or three things, in no time they would have what they're believing for. So again, I can't claim that that's true in every situation, but sometimes you can know these things, but also know that you can't speak into that situation, into those people's lives, because you already know, man, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything other than what their preconceived idea of how this thing is going to go. And so you just have to step back and say, okay, I guess they're going to have to learn it the hard way because they won't listen, right? Here again, I knew just in some of these situations, just based upon some common sense and what the scriptures say, that if they would just do these two or three things, that the waiting would be over and that they would have what they were believing for. And yet, nevertheless, years drag by, because again, sometimes you can't speak into some people's lives without a little bit of a reaction and certainly a lot of resistance. So then years drag by and they're still believing. They're still trying to hold on to faith. And they're trying to hold on to something they actually could have had 10 years ago if they would have just applied a little bit of common sense and a little bit of what the scriptures say. But how many of you know that you can't talk good sense to some people, even people who think they're in faith? So let me say something important right here. And again, it doesn't make them bad people. It just makes them ignorant. And I mean that in the positive sense. Ignorance just means you don't know something. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means there's something you don't know or you're not applying. So let me say something important right here. When God seems absent, it's not that he's absent, of course. It's just that we so often are just plain stupid. That's just the reality of it. Sometimes getting what you're believing for is simply, in some cases, a matter of applying some common sense, and in other cases, applying what the Word of God says. And that's why it's so important to know your Bibles, by the way. See, so often we're waiting for God, listen to this, so often we're waiting for God to come in and part the Red Sea when there's a motorboat sitting on the shore waiting for you to use it. Do you understand what I mean by that? Sometimes we're waiting for God to do this mammoth, miraculous thing, and he's just saying, I've already made provisions for you. Go ahead and use those provisions. You remember that story I told you some time ago about the flood? Okay, I see one person shaking their head, so I can really tell that you remember my teachings and they're making a lasting impact in your life. Praise God. All right, let me tell the story again real quick. So there was this man who built a beautiful house in a valley, beautiful valley. So he's like, this is a gorgeous place. So I'm gonna build my house here in the valley. But it was a floodplain. So one year, a really, really heavy flood hit, really heavy rains, and that valley began to fill up with water and rushing water. I mean, it was a torrential, it was like a river rushing through there. And it began to fill his home. And he had to get out of the house and actually climb up on the roof because it was engulfing the home. And then a motorboat comes by, and they said, get in. And he said, no, thank you. I prayed to the Lord, and he's going to save me. And they're like, okay. So they move on. The waters keep rising, and he has to climb up on the chimney of his house. And now the water, nevertheless, is still at it's at his waist now. Okay, and another motorboat comes by, and they say, get in, we'll take you to safety. He said, no, thank you, I prayed to the Lord, and I believe he's going to save me. And they move on, and the waters keep rising, and now they're up to his chin, and he can barely keep his footing on that chimney as the waters are rushing, and he's about to get swept away. And then a helicopter comes over, drops a ladder, and says, grab on, we'll take you to safety. And he said, no, thank you. I prayed to the Lord, and I believe he's going to save me. So the helicopter moves on. The waters keep rising. He loses his footing. He's swept away in the floodwaters, and he drowns and dies. And he goes to heaven. The first thing that he says to God is, God, why didn't you save me? And God said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want? So it's not always a Red Sea parting kind of experience that God's going to use. We just got to use a little bit of common. He's given you a brain. He's given you spiritual discernment. He's given you the Bible. Use it for Pete's sake. All right? So, but having said that, I want to throw another little note in there. Having said that, at other times there are some blind spots that are impeding our progress in this life of faith. And that's why the next point is so important. The second thing that can damage our antenna or our sensors is habitual sin. Habitual sin. You know, 1 John 3, verses 21 through 22 says this, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. What's the qualifying remark there? What's the qualifier there? If our hearts do not condemn us. Why does your heart condemn you sometimes? Because of habitual sin. If our hearts do not condemn us, then we will have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So habitual sin can absolutely dull your spiritual senses. And we all fail in many ways. I'm not saying that, you know, if you blow it and lose your temper tomorrow, that all of a sudden you're going to lose your confidence before God and he's going to be condemning you. We condemn ourselves, especially if those things are more habitual. And especially if they're unrepentant, you're going to lose your confidence before God. But on that note, I want to enlarge upon that concept right there by exploring something that we've talked about in years past in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And I've made a little diagram that I'll get to in a minute after we read this text that kind of explains this. It's a visual. So let's read it first. It says this, verse 14, pursue peace with everyone as well as holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, how does this apply to this teaching? All right, so let's break this down. I've put this together in a little diagram shape so that it gives you a visual of what this really means and the impact of it in your life. All right, so first of all, if you're not at peace with everyone, well, that leads to a diminished level of holiness in your life because God requires that as long as it depends on you and me, we're to be at peace with everyone. Now, that's not always possible because some people don't want to be at peace with you, right? Because they're just that way. But as far as it depends on you and me, we are to be at peace with everyone. So if you're not at peace with everyone, according to Hebrews chapter 12, then that leads to a diminished lack of holiness, and that lack of holiness leads to no spiritual perception or a diminished level of spiritual perception. You can't perceive the things of God. As a matter of fact, in that passage, it says, we shall not see God. That word see, as in see God, is the Greek word harao, and it means to perceive, to see or to perceive. So it's not just talking about seeing with our spirit, with our physical eyes. It's seeing God with our spiritual eyes, perceiving the things of God. Okay, so not at peace with everyone leads to lack of holiness. No holiness, no spiritual perception. No spiritual perception, no ability to recognize these roots of bitterness that sometimes spring up in our lives. And if you don't recognize the roots of bitterness, then they defile you. Those roots of bitterness defile you, according to that passage, and others around you. Remember it said that? And then that leads to missing the grace of God in certain situations. That's what it said. It leads to missing the grace of God in certain situations in your life. Let's look at this in the positive sense. If you do make peace with everyone, that leads to a higher level of holiness in your life. And that higher level of holiness leads to a heightened degree of spiritual perception in your life and mine. And that heightened degree of spiritual perception means that we can more easily recognize when the flesh is trying to get the upper hand in your life. And that higher degree of spiritual perception and recognizing how the enemy is trying to get a foothold, then by doing that, you edify yourself and the others around you. And the outcome of that is that you have full access to the ever-increasing grace of God. Isn't that good? So, I just diagrammed that out. That's just simply what the scriptures say there. By the way, by the word grace, by when I use the word grace of God, I don't necessarily mean salvation there. Although I do think the negative side of this picture can certainly lead to, in some cases, a heaven or hell issue. But by using the word grace here, what I mean by that is more favor and more faith and more reward. That's what I mean. All right, so let me summarize here and we're going to close. I'm just going to make three summary points for you. These are the three main points I just gave you in this teaching. I want you to get this. I want to tie this up together for you, tie up the loose ends so that I bring all this together in a nice little package here that you can take with you and apply. So, as far as the summary is concerned, when God seems absent, the reasons why he might seem absent is, number one, it might mean that you're insensitive to his leading and his presence, which comes back to a matter of character, like what we just looked at. Now, by the way, folks, please don't get in condemnation about this point. Okay, we all fail in many ways. The point here is that a lifestyle of compromise, or spiritual lethargy is going to affect how sensitive you are to the things of God. It will. But again, times when God seems silent or absent may not be an issue of your character at all. It might just mean that you're in one of those wilderness experiences that we all must travel from time to time, like what I talked about last week, the dark night of the soul. Remember me talking about that? It might just mean that you're just in one of those brief times or maybe extended times of the dark night of the soul. It may not be a character issue at all. So that's something that you'll need to take before the Lord and find out if it is a character issue, and I think that you'll know, or if it's one of the following two summary points I'm about to make here. So the second reason why God might seem absent in your life is that it might just mean he hasn't changed his mind about anything concerning you. So keep doing what you're doing. And this is what always encourages me about when I'm in a meeting with someone who's gifted in the prophetic. And you know how we all are, and I'm kind of like that too. I mean, we want to go to a meeting where somebody is gifted and moving in the prophetic, and we want a word from God. We want a word. And I get that. I totally understand that. But when you go to one of those meetings and you don't get a word, guess what that means? All that means is God doesn't really need to talk to you right now because you're doing well, you're still on the path that he's chosen for you, and he hasn't changed his mind about anything. And maybe you're in a situation where there's not a lot of upheaval or fear maybe you just don't specifically need a high degree of comfort right now because you take your comfort from the Word. But sometimes we do walk through those times when a prophet of the Lord speaking something over us, giving a word of knowledge or a prophetic word can be very encouraging and comforting and beneficial. I realize that. But when we go to those meetings and we don't get one, let's rejoice for the people that do get those kind of words and just realize, hey, the Lord didn't need to say anything to me like that in that method right now. And just rejoice that you're in that place. That's a good place to be in. All right? The third point here, the third summary point, is that if God seems absent, it might mean he's forcing you to learn to walk by faith, like that mother who had pulled away from her infant or toddler son, helping him to learn to walk a few steps. So again, if God seems absent, he might just be forcing you to learn to walk by faith like a parent teaches a child to walk. So I want to end on this note right here. Be encouraged today. Whether you're in a situation in your life where God seems absent or whether you're not, I'm here to tell you that God's not done with you. He's not given up on you. So don't give up on yourself and don't give up on him. He definitely hasn't forgotten you. The devil will whisper in your ear sometimes when you're going through stuff and it's prolonged. God's forgotten you. He doesn't love you as much as he loves other people. None of that's true. God's not forgotten you. So listen, don't let the fact that God isn't skywriting things for you right now discourage you. He might just be teaching you to trust him. And I guarantee you that he's going to show his faithfulness to you in miraculous ways if you don't give up. Stand and pray with me.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.